we have the chance to change beyond recognition as we truly surrender the real me and the real you to God. We'll find ourselves putting on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience.
Welcome to Mission 66 from the ministry of Pastor Luis Seau and Transworld Radio. Today, we're diving into 2 Samuel, King David's triumphs, struggles, and lessons in faith, leadership, and God's guidance. Grab your study guide at mission66.org and follow along with John Matthews and Esther Sisulu as we discover how these timeless stories speak into our lives today. Let's get started.
As we arrive at chapter 12 of 2 Samuel today, we take this opportunity to reflect on how we have all fallen short, how we've all stumbled and often offended in many ways. You know, Israel's King David was no exception. Today we have our teacher, John Matthews, who will present the theme, Repentance, the Path to Restoration.
Esther, thank you so much, and so good to be with you for this latest episode of Mission 66. Wherever you join us from today, whatever situation you're currently in, whatever your past, whatever your present, be sure of this. If you come to Jesus as you are, he will welcome you with open arms. And the reason I mention that right now at the beginning is we come to a stage here in King David's life where his future's uncertain and his spirit anxious, downcast because of sin. Isn't it a horrid feeling that if we really face the impact of sin on our lives and in our relationships, we'll be familiar with how he's feeling at this point in his life? Because last episode, we saw David committing adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who was one of David's loyal friends. Then when David found out that Bathsheba was pregnant and he was going to be the father, he tries to trick Uriah into going home to Bathsheba so that everybody would think that the child was Uriah's. When that didn't work, David then had Uriah placed in the hottest part of the battle, and he was killed. But there was a sobering verse at the end of the last episode, and it said this. It said, the thing that David did displeased the Lord. So, to 2 Samuel chapter 12, which starts with this in verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveller to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? you have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, Nathan was a prophet. He and David clearly on good terms. And Nathan is able and feels, well, he might have felt fear, but he had enough courage to be direct here with David. And God reveals through Nathan to David that even though David would not have to die for his sin, there would still be a terrible price. Verse 10. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and before the sun. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. So David's willingness in the moment here to admit his sin saves him from an untimely death. But Nathan here pronounces this fourfold banquet of consequences coming David's way. The first was that the sword would never depart from his house. Brother was going to kill brother. The second was that evil would be raised up under his roof. Well, that was going to happen in multiple ways, as we'll find out. The third was that his wives, David's wives, would be openly unfaithful. And the fourth was that the child of adultery was going to die. Verse 15. Then Nathan went to his house, and the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. And on the seventh day the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said to themselves, behold, whilst the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do himself some harm. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, he understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they replied, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He then went to his own house. And when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. Then his servants said to him, what is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. And David said, whilst the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went into her, and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him, and sent a message by Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord, and this shows the deep compassion, doesn't it, of God? David was chastened for murdering Uriah, taking Bathsheba, yet not holding that sin against their son Solomon. And the rest of the chapter describes the taking of Rabbah, which was the capital of the hostile Ammonites. Rabbah is in the present-day Amman in the Jordan. And then verse 26 says this. Now Joab fought against Rabbah of the Ammonites and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David, saying, I have fought against Rabbah. Moreover, I have taken the city of waters. Now then, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called by my name. So David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. And he took the crown of their king from his head. And the weight of it was a talent of gold, and in it was a precious stone, and it was placed on David's head. And he brought out the spoil of the city, a very great amount. And he brought out the people who were in it, and set them to labour with saws and iron picks and iron axes, and made them toil at the brick kilns. And thus he did to all the cities of the Ammonites. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. Here we see God's grace in that he sends the prophet Nathan to confront David and see whether he would turn back to God. And Nathan makes use of this story to appeal to David's heart, telling the tale of a rich man who, instead of using his own resources, takes the only lamb of this poor man to serve as dinner to a guest. David, driven by his own sense of justice, becomes enraged listening to the story, declaring that this man, well, he deserves to die. Isn't it revealing that we're so often quick to recognise our sins in others and condemn others when really all we're doing is passing judgment on ourselves because we do exactly the same things? And so that story, in its wisdom, teaches us that sincere repentance brings forgiveness, recognition, but then restoration. Because the wonderful truth here is that where sin abounds, God's grace abounds even more.
You're listening to one of the most compelling accounts found in the Old Testament here in 2 Samuel. This is chapter 12. Well, you are here with me, Esther, and our teacher, John Matthews, will be addressing some of the questions that arise as a result of us reading this text. And, you know, we find that King David finds himself in quite a critical situation. So, John, let's start with this first question about the prophet Nathan. Who was he and what was his role in the story?
Well, you know, when we think of a prophet, Esther, we perhaps picture someone who can see the future and reveals that to us or has extraordinary insight. But in the Bible, the meaning of a prophet is really broader than that. Because in Israel, for instance, the early prophets, they were a group of people who pursued deeper spiritual experiences, and so they formed the school of prophets, and that was done during the time of Saul. Now, at this point in the narrative, prophets often served as royal advisors, as here in the case of Nathan and Gad. However, the essence of the prophetic role was to bring God's word to the people. Now, by definition, a prophet is a courageous individual who, under divine guidance, approaches anyone regardless of their position and delivers God's message. Now, from a political standpoint, Israel's king didn't have ultimate authority. He had to respect a higher law, and that's God's law. And that meant the prophet had the responsibility to speak truth to power. And when the king strayed from God's path, he could be confronted or indeed rebuked. And Nathan, well, he was a friend of David as well, acting as the king's advisor. And yet even he, despite that, takes a significant risk in confronting David the way he does.
Yeah, that makes sense. But you know what really stands out to me in this entire story is just that incredible mercy that God shows David by sending the prophet to actually confront him. And I think that really speaks to how good of a father God is, because he disciplines those that he loves. But you know what, John? I really can't help but wonder, though, whether God couldn't have just been as merciful to King Saul as he was to David. I mean, it almost feels like David is getting some sort of preferential treatment.
Yeah, it's a good question. Well, let's make a brief comparison between the two. In Saul's case, his fundamental and grave issue was his disregard for God's word. So he repeatedly rejects and disobeys what God had commanded. David, on the other hand, he sins and he disobeys, but he never severs his relationship with God or dismisses God's authority. Now, from our perspective, adultery and murder, well, they're serious sins and they're serious to God, but God's perspective is different because he considers Saul's sin worse in a way, because he shows contempt for God himself, the sovereign of the universe. Unlike David, Saul never truly repented. You remember his repentance was really shallow. He would say, even cry, "I've sinned," and then he'd immediately go back to trying to kill David. So God sees a repentant heart and true humility, and God sees one that's faking repentance and faux humility.
Well, John, I suppose then we could look at Saul's case and perhaps wonder if his repentance was truly genuine.
Well, yeah, it wasn't true repentance if we know true repentance as a turning away from the action that brought the need for repentance in the first place. And so Saul's repentance was insincere. It was self-serving. David, by contrast, admits, "I have sinned against the Lord." He doesn't try to negotiate, manipulate the situation. He reaches the point where he fully sees his sin, and it casts him down. He owns up to his wrongdoing, and because of that, he's forgiven. In the Gospels, remember that similar situation with Peter and Judas Iscariot? Both of them disciples, both of them deny Jesus, in a sense, betray him. But Peter expresses this genuine repentance. Remember that weeping that he did, and this deeply sincere turnaround that is well documented in the New Testament. But in comparison to that, Judas feels remorse for selling out the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. But again, God sees his heart, and he is a thief at heart. He was angry because Jesus wasn't what he wanted Jesus to be, what he expected. And so he didn't truly repent. And it's true that God shows mercy to David, but actually God shows mercy to anybody who genuinely repents.
All right, so as we follow David's story, we see that he was rebuked by the prophet Nathan about his sin. He repents from his sin, and then God forgives him. But then we read something interesting, John, in verse 10. It says, "The sword will never depart from your house." So what are we to make of that statement as it relates to David's household?
Well, forgiveness means that the guilt of sin before God is removed. And so we no longer have to feel the guilt of that sin. Now, what did David deserve for his actions? Adultery and murder. You know, according to Nathan, he deserves death. Nathan says, "You will not die." So he counters what was expected in that situation. The fact that he didn't die then is evidence of God's forgiveness. But every action still has a consequence. For example, the consequences of someone who sins, they are real, and very often they're lasting, while on earth, that is. So why doesn't God eliminate those consequences? Well, it's not because he's angry or because he wants to punish us. It's because consequences teach us incredible lessons, and they lead to change. They sometimes, if we're really honest, lead to generational change. So rather than deny our character defects or spend lots of energy, time, and effort from hiding them from others or worrying that they're going to come out at some point, we need to identify those character defects. Those defects that damage my relationships with people and with God, the things that bring us nothing ultimately but grief and sadness. So we need to put off the impurity, the lust, the evil desires, the greed, and put something far better fitting on. From that same chapter that those words come from that I just mentioned there in Colossians, you remember what Paul writes, we've got this opportunity to change beyond recognition. Now, the power for that is not ours, it's from the Holy Spirit, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit as we truly surrender the real me and the real you to God. We will find ourselves putting on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. The power comes from God through his Holy Spirit. We need to desire and make our choice. And how does someone come to value others? Often it's through loss or personal suffering. And sometimes God allows us to face the consequences of our actions because that is the way to grow, mature, learn, and have an appreciation and depth of gratitude to him that would never be possible besides. It's perhaps a little like taking bitter medicine or getting a painful injection. Pretty unpleasant at the time, but ultimately for our healing. God's forgiveness does not then eliminate consequences, because it's the consequences, if we surrender to God in the midst of those, it's that that changes us. But it does ensure that those consequences, that's God's forgiveness, ensures those consequences are used for our good, not, as some may perceive it to be, for our punishment.
You know, well, speaking of consequences, John, you know, as God declared to David that his child would die, we see that that happens. But David makes this remarkable statement. He says, "She will not return to me, but I will go to her." Now, could that mean that his child went to heaven?
Yeah, look, many people read this verse assuming that it meant and means the child went to heaven and that David would join her there. Look, that is actually not what the text is saying. What David is saying here, simply put, is, "I will also die." So the child has passed away and entered what the Israelites referred to as Sheol, which is the realm of the dead. And David is simply acknowledging here that he too will one day pass to the other side. So this text is not making a theological statement about the child's eternal destiny. Yeah, those kinds of theological details become more defined later in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament following Jesus' arrival. But just as one final thing to say on that is that the Bible doesn't fully address the question of whether or not all children go to heaven.
Yeah, I suppose that there are some things that we just won't ever know, at least on this side of heaven.
Yeah, and Esther, are best left in the hands of an all-wise, all-knowing Creator God who judges in perfect fairness but loves beyond our imagination and loves in perfection as well. You know, our thought processes, they're so corrupt by our inability to know what God knows, by the limits of our human minds.
Amen. His ways are higher. They're greater than our ways. Praise the Lord. Well, you know what, John, this has been great, and I appreciate you clarifying a lot of the questions that we had. So let's go ahead and summarize 2 Samuel chapter 12.
Yeah, now this passage teaches, doesn't it, Esther, about David's sin, his repentance, and God's justice and mercy. You have Nathan, the prophet, confronting King David with a parable about this rich man who selfishly takes a poor man's only lamb, and David is angered by the injustice in the story that he's told, declares the rich man guilty, unaware that the story mirrors his own actions in taking Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, and then orchestrating Uriah's death. So Nathan reveals David's sin, declaring God's judgment. David's household will, in the days to come, experience violence and rebellion, and the child born to Bathsheba will die. And so David immediately acknowledges his sin, he repents, and God forgives him and spares him his life, but David will still face consequences, and the child becomes ill and dies despite David's fasting and his prayers. And David, though, shows acceptance of God's will. He ends his fast when the child dies and worships God. And he explains that whilst he prayed for the child's life, he accepts what cannot be undone. And the story actually concludes, doesn't it, with hope and restoration. David comforting Bathsheba. They have another son called Solomon, whom God loves. And the passage highlights the gravity of sin, but the importance of repentance and God's perfect balance of justice and grace. And it gives us a powerful reminder, even lesson, about accountability and also repentance as the path to restoration. You know, whatever you've done, as you listen to Mission 66, and you think back and you, perhaps like me, sometimes cringe and think, oh, man, sometimes, what do I do? Why do I do what I do? Whatever you've done and wherever you are today, know this truth. Jesus loves you and welcomes you with open arms. My final words are the words of Charlotte Elliott's hymn, "Just as I am, though tossed about, with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within, fears without, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yes, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come."
That is our teacher, John Matthews, leaving us on a note of hope and restoration. I want to thank you for being with us today, friend. And I also would like to thank you for your prayers and your financial partnership with Mission 66. You know, your involvement with this program and this project allows us to reach listeners around the world in multiple languages. If you would prayerfully consider making a gift to the ministry, I'd invite you to visit mission66.org today. That's mission66.org. Well, this is where we'll end it for today, friend. More from 2 Samuel coming up in our next episode. So until then, goodbye and God bless you.
Has God used today's program in your life? Then you'll want to receive the free study guide that's waiting for you on our website. You can get it right away by downloading it at mission66.org. At mission66.org, you can also leave a comment or make a donation to help this listener-supported ministry. When you give, you're helping listeners experience solid Bible teaching in many languages in some of the most spiritually resistant places in the world. Thank you for helping at mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio.